We're in Acts chapter 22. We're down to verse 18. Remember, Paul is giving his testimony. In the previous verse, he talks about when he returned to Jerusalem after his conversion. He was praying in the temple and he fell into a trance, a vision, a dream. They're very similar. But he was getting some kind of revelation. And obviously in this trance, he saw the Lord. Again, when it says, I saw him, he's speaking of Jesus who appeared to him on the way to Damascus. He's speaking of the one that Ananias said, God has let you see the righteous one. And that's who he is. And so now the Lord, in this trance he's in, speaks to Paul, and he says, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. They being the Jewish council, the Jewish leaders, and those controlling the religious system in Israel. Again, the him being Jesus, the righteous one. He tells Paul to leave quickly. It means do not stay because you're in danger. And this was part of reason the Lord appeared to him in this trance. He's gone to Jerusalem, and he's praying in the temple. And he's considering, obviously, from what is said to him, that he wants to testify and he wants to go to the Jewish priests and all the council and give them a testimony of what has happened to him. And Jesus knows that this is not going to work and does not want to basically waste time with these people. If Paul stayed, he would have been arrested, he would have been tried, and he would have been put to death by the Jewish council. They were very provoked with him. He being their chief star, he being such a zealot and a Pharisee of Pharisees, he'd gone out of his way to gather up this strange, what they call the way, the followers of the Nazarene, and they considered it heresy, and they wanted to finally put a stop to it, for it had gone on for a long time. Remember, they had to deal with the apostles, and before that, Jesus. They never could really deal with it permanently and get rid of it. But now they saw it was spreading to the influential areas that the Jewish synagogues were in, like Antioch and Damascus. And so the Jewish council decided they better deal with this now. They didn't want it going any further. They didn't know that it was already was spreading better than they had thought it had. So the more they tried to pour water on it and drown it, it was like someone pouring water on an oil fire. All you do is spread it around. You're not going to put it out. And so this was what was happening. When they persecuted the apostles and the disciples and Stephen and Philip and others, they just left the area and began preaching the gospel as they left, as they went to Samaria, as they went up to what we know as Lebanon, as they went further down toward Egypt and out toward what we know is Iraq and Jordan, as they left and went throughout the Roman world, they just simply proclaimed the gospel. And so it helped. It got them moving. Jesus' initial commission was, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. They stayed almost a decade. And some people believe that God permitted or sent the persecution to get them moving. But they were capable of listening directly, and the apostles understood that they had to maintain a foundation ministry so that anything that would spring forth out of what was called the New Testament church, they could look at this. They could approve it or disapprove it. This is why 10, 15 years later, they're examining Paul and trying to find out exactly what's going on, so whether they can approve of it or not. If they considered it extreme or heresy or not to their liking, they had a right. And people would have listened to them over Paul or anyone else because they were of the original 12 and had received their apostolic ministries, and even the half-brother James and Barnabas and others who had a high reputation. And so this was what was going on. So the more the church was persecuted, there was always those, the ringleaders often had to flee. The common people often were overlooked. They sort of felt in all of these movements that the common people were sort of ignorant, and they were like dumb sheep, and they'd sort of follow anybody. So if you lopped the head off of the leader, usually that solved problems. So that's what they were thinking. And this is why the Jerusalem church, with the apostles and others, they, other than certain bursts of evangelism and miracles and various things, they were basically quiet. They did not continually, purposely stir up trouble with the Jewish leaders. They were, as Jesus said in the parable, they were like leaven. They just lived their Christianity quietly among the communities, and they were ready to give an answer to those who observed their lifestyle and what they believed about their Judaism. So as long as it did not become too public, it appears the leaders were not that concerned. They were only concerned if it affected their system, their power, and their money-making schemes. That's the thing that really interests them. So you see, it was, in a sense, almost miraculous that the apostles could spend 20, 30 years in Jerusalem, having been arrested in the beginning on several occasions, and survived all of this. Well, how did they survive all of this? They survived it simply by not being in the public eye too much. It was not required. It is not required now. If you study any genuine movement of God through the centuries, these were short bursts of God's moving to do certain things, and then the church or the body of Christ simply lived their Christianity. I know people want to believe that people acted like the apostles every day, and there were signs and wonders, and people cast out. This was not daily events. In the beginning, when foundations were laid, these things were abounding more. Not to say they cannot happen, but we find that they're rarer, and we find that because of the establishment of the written word of God, God does deal. But through every generation, we have seen various of the gifts and the supernatural move as it suited God. But it doesn't appear that these were regular daily events, that Christianity is based on the word of God, as the law was. The angels, through Moses, gave them the law. There were supernatural things that proceeded to lay the foundation. But once it was laid, these events were rare. Again, because they were foundation events. So many people today think that we should see exactly what happened in the early church. Well, all I can say is you will not see it as a whole. And you can search through history and find it was rare that these things happened, and that the true church and the remnant of what we would call a true church, if you want to use that word, most of what is called the church was false. It was not true Christianity. So in a sense, there is no remnant as there was a remnant of the Old Testament. People want to believe that so they can excuse most people's false Christianity. The remnant of the Old Testament, if we study through the prophets of what Christ told us and so forth, they were the true Jew. All the majority were not. The majority of them were not, as Jesus said, their father was not Abraham, and the father was the devil. Most of them in the Old Covenant, often through the history of Judah and Israel, they were simply into religious systems like people are today, but the remnant was the true Jew back then, that from his heart did his best to observe the law and honor God and live a holy life. But most generations did not do that, yet many of them still claimed Jehovah as their God as they mixed in idolatry and lived worldly lives. We would say in the New Testament church, there is no remnant. There is either a true believer or a false believer. There is either a true church or a false church. There is no distinctions. The apostles made it very plain when they speak on these subjects that they did not accept the Christianity of people who were in gross sin and who practice sin. They question and challenge their Christianity, and they excommunicated them. The word is shunned them. They had nothing to do with them. They considered them hypocrites, and until there was true repentance, they would not fellowship with them. They would not allow them into communion, and it was very plain what was to be done. And that's why Paul would make statements when he addressed various churches within the various communities. As we've said before, there were many what we would call home churches that made up the Church of Corinth, the Church of Philippi, and so forth. There was no big building that everybody in the city came together and it was the church. It was not that way. What we would call many home gatherings with one and two, what we would call pastors or minister teachers that oversaw these things. And then where possible, they would gather in larger groups at times to worship and come together if they could do this. But the apostle, when speaking through the epistles, he will address certain groups. He's commending them for their way, and at other times he's questioning some whether they're saved or not. And he uses the word, perhaps you've been disqualified. That meant to be cast out, cast aside. The word meant to be a reprobate, a person who had once been in the faith and was out of the faith. And he actually put the question to them because of what he heard was going on. And he meant no words with them. And three of his epistles, he just goes through the common sins of the time, and he says, and if you practice these things, it means that they're part of your lifestyle, and you've not dealt with them. He said, you will not enter heaven. He was saying, you are not a Christian, and you will not make it into the kingdom. They meant no words. So today, there's always a small group of Christians within even the false churches sometimes, and the false denominations, and the ones who have compromised, that they themselves are right before the Lord. They may be weak as Christians. Their witness may not be too good, but they're sound as far as their holiness. They're not involved in sin. They're not promoting heresy. They're not the lukewarm as Laodicea, nor are they the dead as the Church of Sardis. So we just see God knows, as he said, who belongs to him. And the majority, as we've said countless times, that confess Jesus as Lord are not Christians, have never been Christians. And there's another group who were once true Christians, and they've fallen away to the way of the world, and they live like the world, yet they still may be religious. They are, as we've said before, they are the five foolish virgins. They were once righteous before the Lord, but they let the lamp, the fire die out, the life of the Spirit, the life of Christ in them died. And when they come knocking too late to come into the wedding feast, the master simply says to them, I do not know you. But he did not use the term, I never knew you, because he did know them at one time. So anyway, this is who Paul is dealing with, these Jewish people, these Jewish leaders who think they are righteous, and yet many of them are hypocrites, and they're deceived. And Jesus has told him, get out of this city. It appears that he does not want, and I don't believe we have any major event outside of Paul where he sends any great light or instructions to the council, to the Jewish leaders anymore. They have been given enough. This is in the year possibly 55, 56 A.D. You're talking 20 to 25 years after the resurrection, most likely, or somewhere in that. Enough witness has been given to them. And this is another reason we will find that Christ is sending Paul out. The ministry to the Gentiles must become prominent. Up until the time of Paul, we only have small emphasis, Cornelius and others, that the way of Christ was open to the Gentile world. And many of these, if they were in Jerusalem, Gentiles, if they accepted the Lord, they became Jews. They became Jewish Christians. There was sort of no distinction made. Peter and all the rest of them, up until later on it was decided, these people just took on as a Gentile proselyte would and accepted Jesus as their Messiah and then went along with the normal ritual and communities that James and Peter and others adhered to at this time. But it was time, and Christ and the Father want it now for the gospel, because within another 10 to 15 years, God's going to destroy this whole Jewish system, the whole temple system, half of the Jewish people in the whole area during this time, 1.5 million people, they believe at least 600,000 were butchered by the Romans. The whole temple will be destroyed. The whole system, the Pharisaical and the priesthood, will be annihilated at this time. And the Jews, Rome will put a special sanction against them throughout the Roman Empire. They will not allow to be given the status of a province. They will not be treated as a nation. This is how angry they provoked Rome, and this is God's punishment and how angry they provoked him by killing the prophets and killing his son. He had enough of this. So it appears right now that Jesus is sort of telling Paul, don't bother with these people. Don't go back to them. I have something else that I want. But I want you to get out because they'll kill you if you stay in this area. Paul's great ministry had just begun and was not God's will for him to die an untimely death or a martyr's death. It was not God's purposes. We have to find God's purposes. The Apostle James, this was John's brother, one of the 12, not James the half-brother who was alive and one of the main leaders of Jerusalem church. Remember, he was killed by Herod, and Herod was going to kill Peter also, but he was the earliest of the 12. But remember, him and Stephen were the first ones openly known and the leaders that were put to death. They did not live that long of lives, but obviously they finished what God had for them. It was God's determination how a ministry goes and when he wants a one to end. He wants some people's lives and ministries to end earlier as a witness against those who killed them. It will be a witness against them at Judgment Day, and it will be to the greater reward to those who have done what God has required of them. So we find it's God's will in place to when ministry should cease and when a person's ministry and life should cease. The illustration we have of the symbolism, we can actually go back that when God told Moses and Aaron, remember, because of their disobedience, Moses was told he could not go in. He could observe the land, but him and Aaron were not to go in. And it says that they went up to the mountain, and it said that Moses took the garment off of Aaron. And it implies that he died immediately when he did this. It was only Joshua and Caleb and the next generation that were to end. But the symbolism is very clear. When Moses representing God, remember he said, I've made you God to Pharaoh, and he made him a prophet to his people, more than a normal prophet. So when he took Aaron's robes off, Aaron died. And the symbolism is, a person is to die when their ministry is fulfilled. People do not retire in the Lord. They may retire in outward things, or their health may fail, where they cannot do certain things. But when you hear of people planning this, we'll retire after so many years, and then we'll go take vacations and live our life, this is nonsense. This is of the world. Christians are under duty to God till they die, and they better be doing what the Lord wants. They cannot retire from Christian service and live like the world, or they'll find themselves in the same place the world's going. But that is what is to happen. God is to determine when the person's ministry is over. So he did not want Paul being killed, which he would have been, had he stayed in Jerusalem, had tried to testify to the Jews, and he would have received no protection from God because God is telling him now what he wants him to do. In other words, for Paul to stay in Jerusalem is disobedience to God, and then he removes himself from God's guidance and protection, and he reaps the consequences of doing what he wants to do. So we have to understand the ways of the Lord. God leads people. He shepherds them. He does not grab them by the arm and drag them out of the kingdom or anything like that. He expects them to obey by obedience what he tells them. So when God warns, he implies that he expects his warning to be heeded. And Paul, no supernatural miracle, no chariot. He was not going to be translated because Christ told him, leave. And Paul had left places before, so he knew what that meant. Leave with caution and get out while you can, because there are assassins going to wait for you, which he figured out later on. So remember, of the 12 apostles, all were put to death for the testimony of Jesus, except for John. John died in old age, up in his late 90s, on a prison island, and he was kept by God and Christ to confirm the foundation ministries of the apostles. He is truly the last church father. Nothing is truly recognized as scripture after his gospel and epistles. They're the last. We do not count that false Christian system of Roman Catholicism, because they came up with other books and so forth, for it was not in power, actually, until hundreds of years after Christ, and at least 200 years after John. It was just a perverse system that took on some of the teachings of Christianity and mixed it with everything else, and that's why the book of Revelation refers to that system as a great adulteress, a great whore, who mingles with anything, and yet will claim to serve Christ, which is false. Okay, moving on. So he's saying, you get out quickly. They will not accept your testimony about me. And you know the reason they're not going to accept the testimony also is because the Holy Spirit's not going to move on them. He's not going to offer grace to them. See, people forget. People can only be saved when the human and the divine are in agreement. Only when the Holy Spirit moves and acts on the Word, and only when the person repents and adjusts himself to what the Word requires, will the Spirit do anything. So he is not offering at this time anything different. These religious leaders and these Jewish leaders have hardened themselves through their consistent and continual persecution of believers, of the apostles, and there comes a time God does not deal with people, and that's his right. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. Okay, and look at verse now 19 and 20. And I said, now he's answering the Lord, it's interesting, and his zeal, Lord, they themselves, he's speaking of the priests and the council, understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was also standing by approving of this and watching out for the garments of those who were stoning him, slaying him. So the Lord is being told what he had done by Paul, as if he didn't already know. And these were the very people that gave him letters that encouraged him to do what he did. And so Paul had a strong desire to tell them the whole truth. He really wanted them to be convinced by his conversion. Remember, he was held in high regard at one time, very high regard. And he was even able to get letters that very few people could get, letters from the chief priests and the council, giving him the authority to arrest and drag any professing believer in Jesus for trial. And some of them were put to death. But Jesus, remember, just said to him, they will not accept your testimony of me. So regardless of Paul's zeal and Paul's desire, the Lord had already answered him on the subject. Paul, we find later, and he speaks of it, he always had this desire and this great burden that Israel and the Jews that did not receive Christ would come to the Lord. He wanted them to be saved. See, once he figured out what was going to happen, and there would be a great destruction of their system, he wanted to see if some would repent. He wanted to see if they would change their mind and perhaps postpone God's wrath on their nation. So he did have a heart for these people, and he was hoping they still could be saved as a leadership, as a nation. We see from their actions, where we look back now, we see how things happened. We read the whole story. Remember, everything was not fixed in their mind, and everything was not revealed to them. So they still may have adhered to the prophet that God's judgments and God's punishments could be put off or delayed if they responded properly. But Christ had already given much witness, and he had already spoken about the subject of what he was going to do. And it seems like Paul should have eventually come to that consensus that only the individuals could be saved, but the nation and the religious system could not be saved. Remember, even the greatest of intercessors at the time of Isaiah, God said was Moses and Samuel. And yet, Israel was so wicked at the time, he said, though they stood before me, I would not listen to them. His implication was that if anybody could reach me, if anybody could get me to hold off, it would have been them.
that you're so wicked, even they could not move me. Well, this was basically where the Jewish leaders were. They were past God dealing with them as a nation and past extending any further grace. So the determination of God was to destroy. He was going to bring this about in about 15 or 20 years after the period we're dealing with now. Many who persecuted Paul, they had also persecuted Jesus and his apostles before. Remember, this is only a 20-year span. May not be the same leaders, but some may have still been there because they would have entered into the council, some of them at a young age, and some of them through bribery in favor of the wicked priests could get in, and they stayed there until death. So there could have been many of the 70s that were there when Jesus was dealt with, or at least knew all about what had happened. Also, they had persecuted the apostles on a few occasions afterwards. So this is what we would deal with. God's Spirit, remember, says, will not strive always with man. And see, people do not want to believe this today because they're ignorant of God's Word and God's ways. They keep casting pearls before swine. They keep preaching to people who have consistently don't want it. And we find no such teaching in Scripture. You do not find this. This is a common fallacy of modern evangelism, is that God is hounding people for 20 or 30 years to get saved. You do not find that taught in Scripture. You find after two or three legitimate witnesses that even the Apostle Paul said, let them be ignorant, leave them alone. See, until there's a change of heart, which many are not going to have, until the person's interests change and they stop fighting what God wanted to do with them, they receive nothing from God, and God is not interested in them receiving anything. So we have to understand there are principles of the kingdom, and many people, because they're ignorant of God's principles and they're novices or they're just ignorant, they waste their lives and ministries on wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to come to the end of their lives, some of these well-meaning Christians, and they will make it as of by fire because they try to serve the Lord. They are Christians, and they attempt to live holy lives, but as far as ministry, they're ignorant, and they're useless as a whole for God's kingdom, as a novice is, as a babe in Christ is, until they get to a level of maturity where they've learned to discern between good and evil, and they've learned to be led of the Spirit, which is maturity. Their works and ministries are wood, hay, and stubble. It means they profit nothing. They have no lasting value. They're good intentions. But it still doesn't, as we said before, it will not hold the water. You may have a 5-year-old child with good intentions that wants to cut a tumor out of your brain. But I don't think the average person would say, well, yeah, I know he means well, but he ain't touching my head with a knife. So good intentions does not make things spiritual. So this is why until people are grounded, they not only have to be grounded in the Word, they themselves have to be moving. We have a lot of people who know Scripture. I know them. I've known of them. They know Scripture very well. But in their personal lives, they're disobedient to God. They're constantly being chased, and they never get to the place where they're stable in maturity. They live an up and down roller coaster type of Christianity. And God bears with many of them if they repent. That's why God dealt with Israel, said, if you sin against me 7 times, I will punish you 7 times. And see, that's God's means, that he will deal with his own and chasten. But as we've taught before in God's chastening, repeated chastisement hardens a person. This is why the psalmist, and in Proverbs, and the psalmist says, he that is often reproved, see, the Christian should not be often reproved over various issues. He said he hardens his neck, he gets stubborn and willful. And then he either defies God openly, or he deceives himself into thinking it's not important anymore. And the Scripture says, and he will be cut off, and that without remedy. It's a spiritual cutting off. Remember, Paul warned those in certain sins and disobedience that swift destruction would come upon them. It didn't mean they were going to be struck by lightning. It didn't mean a car is going to run over. It meant spiritually they're going to be cut off. Oh, they'll still go to church, and they'll still say, Lord, Lord. And they won't even know they've been cut off. But God knows, and he's removed them from the vine. So again, he that is often reproved is if he hardens himself. See, because the reason he's often reproved is his rebellious heart has not been dealt with properly. He does enough out of the fear of God's punishment or to pacify God, but he still has the attitude of how much can I remain and do as I want without God getting me. See, he's already revealed his heart's not right. See, he hasn't understood that of the corrupt nature. That's Balaam's heart. Remember, after the angel appears to him with a sword and he's ready to strike him dead, then he's very obedient. He's very willing to do what the angel tells him. The angel was the Lord. But he's doing it out of fear of punishment. We find out later his heart didn't change. The only reason he obeyed Christ, the angel of the Lord, the angel said, you shall go now, even though it was not his original intention for him to go. He says, you go, but you only speak what I will give you. See, that was the threat. And he knew that Balaam was going to obey. Why was Balaam going to obey? He was scared to death of being put to death by the angel. And so even though he was greedy and covetous, and King Balak was able to make him rich and wealthy in his kingdom, and he wanted that. He was a very covetous person. But he heard from God. He was considered a Gentile prophet. God spoke to him. Even in his disobedience, he said, Jehovah my God. Well, it doesn't mean he was in right standing and that God didn't consider him evil and was going to cut him off, because many of the wicked Jews still referred to Jehovah as their God. And even God refers to many of them as his people. Does not mean they were literally individually his people or that he accepted them as being in covenant anymore. It was simply because of the terminology. So there are again many who say, Lord, Lord, but they're not Christians. Either they never were or they lost their Christianity. But they still believe Christian things. So again, his heart was rebellious and would not submit properly. King Saul was another. But see, Balaam knew. And later on, when Joshua and them took over Balak's kingdom, and they purposely put Balaam, the prophet, to death, because he gave evil counsel against Israel. See, even though he couldn't speak the prophetic word at that time to curse Israel because God threatened him, he later on tried to tell them how to get Israel to sin, and then God will punish them. See, his heart was still, I want money and power. His heart has not changed. He had remorse when he was found out. He had no true repentance. So he that is often reproved ultimately has remorse, but they prove in the long run whether they have true repentance or not. Worldly sorrow worketh death. See, it's remorse. Worldly sorrow is when the person's caught by the policeman and he's hauled before the court. He can still in his heart say, oh, if only I got away. See, he is not repentant. He's afraid. He will fringe and imitate sorrow to get a lesser sentence. He will plead and he will lie and he will do whatever it takes so he won't have to serve as long. But rarely are they truly repentant, because their actions prove they're not repentant. So see, godly sorrow worketh repentance. What is repentance? A turning from the wickedness. So a person that is not often reproved and chastened, they learn their lesson and they try to deal with it and try not to repeat these things and be punished for them. So this was the state that these leaders were in. Many of them were hardened. Some had actually blasphemed the Spirit. They were not open to God's grace to be saved, and God was not open to save them. See, this is what Scripture teaches. Go to the parables. They still apply. People can come knocking too late. See, people can knock out of fear, as the criminal does. People can knock because they're terrorized, as Balaam the prophet was. People can do many things in fear. But see, the heart change is what God's after. And when it does not happen, God sends them to believe that, but it doesn't matter whether God directly does it or indirectly allows the demon of deception. It's his punishment. We have to remember this, that God often punished Israel by sending her wicked enemies to deal with her. That's God's way. He'll use the wickedness to punish wickedness. But they had gotten to a place where some of them were irredeemable. And at least in the spot we're in now, Jesus was telling Paul, you're of no use to them. You have no spiritual value to stand before them, and they'll kill you if you do it. And I don't want you dead yet. Your ministry has just begun. So the Jewish leaders had killed Jesus and many of his disciples, and they were still under a demonic influence trying to persecute the true Christians. Let's take a break here.